The church. What is it? Let me paint a picture for you today. And actually, including next week too, because this is kind of like a two-part deal. You only have to pay once, but two-part deal. If you were to ask, what is the characteristic of the church? I mean, the church as a whole, what are some identifying characteristics or attributes of the church? What might they be? How would you define it? How would you illustrate it? How would you draw it out? I see the church in two lights, and bear with me because I want to explain these, because some people don't do it well. Some authors and others don't probably do a really good job about this, and not that I do a great job, but in terms of how I understand it and want to portray it to you. I see the characteristic of the church in two lights. One is that the church is Christ-centered. The church is Christ-centered. And at the same time the church is Christ-centered, the church is gospel-driven. And so what I want to talk about this morning is this Christ-centered piece. And we'll talk more about the gospel-driven piece next week. But I see a major component of the church is that it is Christ-centered. Now, do you know how many nonprofit social service organizations exist in the greater metropolitan Mechanicsville area? Any idea? I'll tell you. 396. Maybe a couple of duplications in there, but that's the count on the list. 396 social service nonprofit organizations that exist in this broad area. At the same time, there are a few more than 60 plus churches that exist with a Mechanicsville zip, one of the two zips for the name. Now, what's interesting is that sometimes we get confused the work between social service nonprofit organizations and the church. Because the church, we do a lot of good things. All churches do, they do good things. They do social service things. They do ministry-type things. They do mission-type work. At the same time, social service organizations, nonprofits are doing ministry and missions and all kinds of good stuff as well. But what's important to demonstrate is there is a difference between those two. There's a difference between the 396 and the 60-plus. The 396 social service nonprofits and the 60-plus churches. The difference should be that the 60-plus churches are Christ-centered. Are Christ-centered. Now, what does that look like? You say, well, you know, that sounds kind of like a really spiritual good thing to say, that churches should be Christ-centered. Nah, that sounds good, doesn't it? You know, I mean, yeah, that's kind of a good phrase to use. But what's interesting is that in Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible tells us that Jesus loved the church and he gave his life for the church. That's unique. There's something specific about the church. The church is termed the bride. The church has a unique relationship with God. She is instituted, created, formed, founded by Christ. And so it would make sense that the church would have a unique alignment with Christ, or specifically that the church would be Christ-centered. But what does that look like? What does a Christ-centered church look like? I mean, does it have pillars or glass? Does it have rocks? Or does it have nice plants out front? Is it in a storefront or is it in its own single location? I think a Christ-centered church goes beyond the facade to the very core, the very nature of who she is. See, I see a Christ-centered church. I see a Christ-centered church where Christ is our confession. See, a Christ-centered church is where Christ is our confession. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we used a passage in Matthew 16 that where Jesus asked, you know, who do people say that I am? And they gave all kinds of answers. And then the disciples, Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter responds, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus, in Matthew 16, blesses Simon, realizes it wasn't flesh and blood that revealed this, but it was the Father in heaven. But in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, I want you to see this verse. Jesus says, and I tell you that you are Peter, rock masculine. And on this rock, feminine, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Peter's confession was the identity of Christ. It was who Christ actually is. Who is Jesus? He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. So it became Peter's confession. It is what he confessed. Now, what is a confession? A confession is a conviction that you hold deep within yourself, and you verbalize that or articulate that in such a way as a conviction that you hold. It is a conviction that Peter held that Christ was the Son of the living God. He was the Messiah. And so what we see demonstrated here is a confession. And yet what is interesting here is that as Jesus begins to dialogue with Peter, he simply says, and I tell you that you are Peter, you are the rock. That's kind of a small rock that can be moved. But he says, on this rock, it's feminine, it is a big rock, it doesn't move, it is a secure rock, I will build my church. Now there are a lot of people that have a lot of different opinions about this verse. Some think that they're talking about Peter and that actually the church is being built upon Peter. And some define it about Christ, and some define it about the confession. See, I look at it this way. That Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And it is after this confession that Jesus says, you are Peter, you're a small rock. But on this big rock, on this big truth, on this big confession, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail. See, this aspect of confession, see, a church that is Christ-centered has Christ as its confession. I don't know if you saw the report about Lifeway Research. There was a Baptist Press, Associated Baptist Press, did an article on this. And there's a question that they ask. First, they ask it to pastors. Now, I always say that's a mistake because they're all weird, but they ask it to pastors anyway. And this is the question that they ask. Now, listen, you got to listen closely to this. I should have put it on the screen, but didn't. If a person is sincerely seeking God, he or she can obtain eternal life through religions other than Christianity. Listen. If a person is sincerely seeking God, a sincere seeker, he or she can obtain eternal life through religions other than Christianity. So the vehicle by which eternal life is obtained is simply a sincere seeking. And that's the question. They ask pastors that. Well, here's what those strange people said. 77% of the pastors strongly disagreed. Thank goodness. While 7% somewhat disagreed, while another 7 somewhat agreed, and 5% strongly agreed, and 3% had no idea. They're clueless. So that means that 15% of the pastors that were asked this question 1,000 of them, that would, what's 10%? 100, 150 of them. 150 out of the 1,000, 15% either agreed with the statement strongly or somewhat agreed or just didn't have a clue that a sincere person can attain eternal life through other religions other than Christianity. I would like to say that church people had a whole lot more common sense than the pastors, but I hear the facts. When asked the same question, normal people, when asked the same question, just 48% of the adults who attended a Protestant church once a month or more disagreed strongly with the statement. 9% disagreed somewhat. But 26% agreed, either strongly or somewhat agreed, that the statement was true. Another 13 didn't have a clue. 39%, that's 390 out of 1,000 people that were asked, believed or agreed to the statement that a person is sincerely seeking God, he or she can attain eternal life through religions other than Christianity. And these were church people. These are church people. See, if I'm painting this picture of the church, so the church is Christ-centered. If the church is Christ-centered, it must have this confession that Christ is our confession. That He is the Christ and He is the Son of the living God. Exclusively to Christ, exclusively to Jesus. See, a Christ-centered church has Jesus as their confession. You remember when Peter is kind of defending himself and he's preaching a little bit in Acts chapter 4? He simply makes this statement that salvation, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. See, a Christ-centered church has Christ as their confession. And it's not that He may be a way or He is a way, but that He is the only way. See, Jesus said that Himself in John chapter 14. See, a Christ-centered church has Christ as their confession. A Christ-centered church also has Christ as their passion. Actually, back up. Do foundation first. I knew I was going to get you back there. Christ-centered church has Christ as our foundation. Has Christ as our foundation. Jesus teaches about the foundation in Matthew 7. And He says this in verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, in other words, anybody that hears, pays attention, listens to what I say, and then puts them into practice, he puts them into action. So if I listen and hear what is said and I put it into action, is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. Jesus says to Peter, remember Matthew 16, upon this rock, this immovable place, I will build my church. To the man or to the woman who listens, who hears, who understands, who applies and who practices these, it's like the wise man who builds their house on the rock and it does not come down. Even though the streams rose and the winds blew, the house did not fall because it has as its foundation the rock. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus." See, the Christ-centered church has Christ as its confession. It believes who Christ is and what Christ did, the uniqueness of Christ. It has Christ as its foundation. It is built upon Christ, nothing else. It's built upon His existence, His teaching, His commands to the very core. The church exists because of Christ. It is built upon this foundation of Him. So the Christ-centered church has Jesus as its confession, has Jesus as its foundation, but it also has Jesus as its passion. Christ as our passion. Colossians chapter 2, if you've got this up on your electronic reader or iPad, or if you got, you can't have like just a regular Bible in church too, that's okay to do. If you have one of those, look over in Colossians 2. It'll be on the screen, but it's also okay to highlight in your Bible, your electronic Bible. It's also okay to underline in your print version as well. There's something interesting about this passage because it's Paul's word to the church at Colossae, and they're dealing with a big heresy issue. There's a heresy going on in the Colossian church and in Colossae, and though some commentators aren't really sure what it is, some say Gnosticism, but it's awfully early for the appearance of that. Some think it's some sort of mysticism, which probably it is, but they're uncertain as to what type. But the reality is the church is facing some heresy, and heresy would just be untruth. And so here was what Paul says to them. He says, "So then, just as you received," in verse 6, "just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, I want for you to continue to live in Him." The idea is, just as you have received Him, you've received this gospel of salvation, this gospel of grace, just as you received this, I want for you to continue in this gospel of grace. Continue to live in Him. Be rooted and built up in Him. We tend, again, the foundation and the building. So as you came to know Him, continue in Him, rooted and built up in Him. Strengthen in the faith as you were taught, past tense. So keep into the truth that you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive or shackles you with hollow and deceptive philosophies which depend on human tradition and basic principles of the world rather than Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, wow, who is the head over every power and every authority. In Him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but the circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, we talked about that last week, and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. What's interesting here is as the church is dealing with this heresy of mysticism, potentially Gnosticism, there's some question about the deity of Christ. There's some question about the power of God and the resurrection. It's this experiential piece. And what you're finding is the church is being invaded in Colossae with cultural heresies and other religious traditional heresies. Not unlike the culture today. See, I'm one of those that, and I realize, you know, I'm preaching to the choir on this, but I'm one of those that thinks that the church in general needs a revival. And the reason it needs a revival is that many churches have shied away from a Christ-centered foundation. They've strayed away from a Christ-centered confession, from a Christ-centered passion. And what's happened is they've gotten kind of they've allowed worldly cultures and other cultures and modern day cultures to move into the church. So the church ends up becoming just a replica of social service organizations in the community. While I believe the church is to be serving, the church is to be in the community, the church is to be ministering, the church is to be on mission, the church is to be uniquely aligned with Jesus. And so there's this passion that must exist with a Christ-centered church. That when we confront heresy, we see it and we continue in the truth. We continue bound to the truth. We continue growing in the truth. We continue to be strengthened in the truth, not offset by the heresies or the false teachings that perhaps religious practices may bring our way. I read an article not long ago that talked about passion. And the question is, how do you determine what your passion is? I mean, I'm passionate about some things. But if you had to say one thing, what's your one passion, what is it? This article, this writer made a really good point. They said, this is what you need to do. Look around you and see what the greatest need in the world is where you live. And when you see that need, you'll find your passion. That's powerful. And so I would ask this question. Now remember, we're the church, and the Christ-centered church, the church that has Christ as their confession, Christ as their foundation, Christ as their passion. But if I ask you the question, what is the greatest need? What is the greatest need out there in the world, in Mechanicsville, where we live? What is the greatest need? And I'll tell you, since you ask. The greatest need out there is for people to know Jesus Christ. The greatest need is that every individual would have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And see, what happens is when you identify that need and you align that passion with the need, all of a sudden, as the church that's on fire, a church that's excited, a church that's making a difference, a church that's influencing its community, is a church that is Christ-centered, and it's that Christ-centered church that has the confession that Christ is our confession, that Christ is our foundation, that Christ is our passion, because we're passionate about the things that Christ is, for Christ is the one that gave us the commandments. The commission to love Him and to love others, to carry the gospel, to make disciples, not quick converts, but disciples. You see, Jesus said this. He said, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Now, the word draw is used 8 times in the New Testament. 6 out of the 8 times it means to drag, okay? That doesn't have a good analogy there, a good illustration. But the other 2 times, it literally is interpreted to draw, to bring in. There's something compelling, there's something intriguing, there's something interesting, there's something that draws the attention. Jesus says, when I'm lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. See, when I think about the church and what it looks like, and I think about this Christ-centered component, I think about the church that has Christ as its confession, Christ as its foundation, Christ as its passion. It's the church that is on fire. It's the church that is lifting high Christ. It's the church that's lifting Him up, and Christ is drawing people into Himself. See, that's the church. That's the church. One that knows and confesses Christ. One that is built on the very foundation of Christ, the rock. One that is passionate about Him. The greatest need in our community is that people would know Jesus. The greatest need. And my call and my challenge to myself and to us is, let's not grow weary. Let's not stay in a box. But let's do whatever it takes to see every person come to a saving knowledge relationship with Jesus Christ. Right here. That's the Christ-centered church. The one that has Jesus as its confession. The one that has Jesus as its foundation. The one that has Jesus as their passion. So what are you passionate about? Not better yet. Trick question. Who are you passionate about? Don't just give the Sunday school answer, Jesus. But let it be real. Pray with me. Father, thank you for the church. Thank you for the love that you expressed towards her. And Lord, this morning we recognize that the church is more than a building, it's the people. The redeemed, saved, passionate people. Father, let us be Christ-centered. Let us be Christ-centered in our confession, in our foundation, our passion. As individuals who corporately make up this place called Cool Spring. Father, our desire is to see you work and move in this community in an incredible way. You are already doing that. We are excited to be a part of what you're doing here. But Lord, our desire, as we look at the greatest need, is to see people come to know Jesus, to follow him, to live for him, to be fully committed disciples. And to that, Lord, we work. And to that end, we work. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us. Thank you for giving us the passion, the power, and the strength. For we love you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.